If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you open them, please, to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, the third book of Moses, the book of Leviticus. We're going to be reading this morning from the 25th chapter of the book of Leviticus, the law that Moses had given for his people Israel through his servant Moses, and sharing one of the principles that we're celebrating today through this communion observance. Leviticus chapter 25, and I'm going to read three verses, beginning in the 47th. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. Now, in order to understand the provision that is made here, you must realize that in the time of the Old Covenant, in the time that Moses had spoken the Word of God to his people, there was no welfare system. When a man waxed poor, if he fell into misfortune or because of his bad judgment or if his crops didn't come in or regardless of his circumstances, if his circumstance became bankrupt and he was poor and without and lacked need, there was no one to care for him. There was no government system. There was no welfare. There was no aid to dependent children. There was no Social Security disability. There were none of those things operating in that day. And if a man fell into unfortunate financial circumstances, he really only had one option. And that was he had to sell himself into servitude to another person. And so he would offer himself for sale as a servant. In some cases, a hired servant. In other cases, as a bond slave. And he would give his life to the other person, to the one who was more well off than he was, in exchange for food and clothing and shelter and the basic necessities of life. This was not an employment contract, but it was a contract to preserve life. And without such an arrangement, there would be no life. He would die. But God made provision for those of his people who found themselves in that circumstance where they owed a debt that they could not pay and where they had not the resources nor the help to extricate themselves from that financial bondage, that situation, and that they may sell themselves to a stranger. You'll notice here, he refers to a stranger or a foreigner in the land, someone that was not of the people of God, who perhaps because of more prosperous circumstances was able to acquire unto himself these Israelite slaves. God made a provision in his law. He made a provision that a man could be redeemed if he found himself bound in that kind of slavery. The word redeem literally means to buy back. The Hebrew word means to sever or to release. And the idea here is that a man would gain his release for a price. That to be redeemed would mean that someone would pay a price for you to restore you to your previous freedom. But did you notice in the 48th and the 49th verse that there was a specific proviso here that only a member of his own family could redeem him? Only a brother or someone close of kin had the right to buy back his bound brother, his brother that was in slavery, voluntary slavery, nonetheless slavery. He must be close of kin, verse 49 says, of his family. The law went on to say he may redeem himself if he is able. In situations like this, a man rarely, I would think, would be able to redeem himself. As I read through this passage of Scripture and as I share it with you briefly this morning, I'm sure you begin to get the connection. Weren't we in that same condition? Did not we wax poor? Did we not owe a debt that we couldn't pay because we had sold ourselves into slavery? Didn't we, through sin, find ourselves in a situation where we were bound by the devil? Didn't Satan have control over our life, and didn't he cause us to dance on a string just the way he wanted? Didn't he torment us, and didn't he make occur in our life that which he desired and not that which we desired? Didn't we serve with rigorous and hard labor like a slave? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12 says it better than I can say it, the condition that we were in, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I don't know about you, but that's the condition I found myself in, without Christ, having no hope, without God in the world. I found myself bound in slavery to someone that I could not get free from. There was no way that I could pay him off. I didn't have the resources to buy myself back. I wanted to be released. I wanted to be severed. I wanted to get away, and I wanted to be restored. I wanted to live the kind of life that God had prepared for me from the beginning of the world, before the foundation was laid. But I didn't have the redemption price. We sing a song, you'll remember it. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. What does that song mean? I had built up such a tremendous debt, I couldn't possibly pay it off. I owed a debt so big that I could not redeem myself. It was impossible for me to buy myself back. I could not gain my own release. I could not sever the bond that held me to sin and to slavery. I did things I didn't want to do, but I couldn't stop doing them. Did you ever feel like that? I didn't like the situation I was in. I wanted to change it, but I couldn't. I wasn't able. And then a wonderful thing happened. This, what this table signifies, that's what happened. According to the pattern which God had established, the shadow of this wonderful event in the book of Leviticus we just read, to show his people the provision that he was making for eternal redemption, that we might be delivered from spiritual slavery, that we might be set free from that kind of spiritual bondage that has bound all of Adam's race, God sent one of our family. He sent our older brother. You say, was Jesus really a man? Hallelujah, he was a man. What a man. What a man. That's a real man. Jesus of Nazareth. Hebrews chapter 2 is significant to me. And if you're following with me in your Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read several verses beginning at the 14th. I think reading the passage from Leviticus will help us to understand the importance of the truth that the New Testament reveals that Jesus Christ was and is fully a man. He was and is fully God, but he was and fully is man. And his deity, or his godlikeness, or the fact that he was God, and his God does not diminish in one, not one bit, the fact that he is and was completely a man. We needed a man to redeem us. The law of God was that one of his own kin had to redeem him. Do you understand why God could not come in an ethereal form, or why he could not send an angel to set us free? For his law had said that the redemption price can be paid only by one of his family. If Jesus was not a man, if he was not of the brethren, if he was not nigh of kin to us, then we have not been redeemed. And so the apostle wrote to the Hebrews, "For as much then, or because of the fact that the children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that is our God, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Another way of saying that he broke the hold over the slave master, and deliver them, redeem them, buy them back, and set them free, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he, that is Jesus, took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't come like an angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man. Wherefore, in all things, in every way, it behooved him to be made like unto his what? His brethren. Hallelujah. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Did you know that Jesus is your brother? We sing a song, "God is my father and Jesus is my brother." Do you ever think about that when we sing it? "And the Holy Spirit is our guide." God's our Father. Jesus is our brother. This is family. And our older brother came. How many of you have older brothers? Aren't older brothers always getting the younger ones out of trouble? Isn't it the older brother that's always coming and dragging you out of a situation that you ought not to be in? Isn't it an older brother that comes and takes care of the bully that's beating up on you behind that hedge, you know, the guys that want to knock off, whatever. And isn't it the older? And what do you say when you're in a fight that you know you can't win? You say, "You better watch it. My brother's going to get you." Well, I never had a brother, and so I had to say, "You better watch it. My father's going to get your father." But isn't that the way we think about our older brothers? Aren't they always the ones that come and save us? Aren't they the ones that come to our rescue? He became in all things like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. One other scripture along those lines that just comes to me while I'm speaking, and that's from the book of Philippians, the second chapter, beginning to read in the fifth verse and reading just several verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But in spite of the fact that he was equal with God and in the form of God, he made himself of no reputation." In other words, he laid aside all of that and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it was in that act that our purchase price, our redemption price, was paid. I'd like to share with you now, if I might, just several New Testament scriptures in which this is discussed. And I want you to see how this thought permeates the whole New Testament. The first one is in Romans chapter 3. And while I want to share primarily the 24th, I want to preface the 24th with the 23rd. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man has waxed poor. We have all become bankrupt with regard to spiritual things. There's not one of us that has anything left. And as a result, we sold ourselves into satanic bondage and slavery. We lived that way, most of us, for a good part of our lives, until our older brother came and paid the purchase price that we could be released and delivered. The 24th verse says, being justified freely. It cost us nothing, but it cost the family dearly. Being justified freely by His grace, not because of anything that was in us, but simply because of His favor towards us, because of His love towards us, we were justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This repurchase, Jesus literally paid a price to buy us back from slavery that we might live free. If the family had not been willing to pay the redemption price, we would still today be slaves. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a familiar verse, one that describes not only the redemption that is ours in Christ, but also some of the other benefits that became ours in Him. That when we acknowledge Him as our family, when we receive Him as our personal Savior and exercise faith in the fact that He did rebuy us, or buy us back, then of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, the 30th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The construction of that writing tells us that Jesus not only paid the redemption price, He was the redemption price. He didn't only take what He had and give it in exchange for us, but rather He gave Himself in exchange and became our redemption. Colossians chapter 1 is the next reference I want you to see. Colossians chapter 1, and reading two verses, 13 and 14. Talking about Jesus here, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He has severed us from our slavery to the kingdom of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Did you know your sins have been forgiven? Did you know that when Jesus redeemed you, He provided forgiveness from all of your sins, and you are restored like before, as if you had never sinned? Did you know that if you're in Christ Jesus, that you're without sin? You're redeemed, bought back, and set free. Titus chapter 2 is the next reference. Reading one verse, the 14th. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Did you notice that when redemption took place, He bought us back from all iniquity and purified us unto Himself? To be redeemed means to be free and to be pure. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast through that death redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We have become a part of the family of God. We've been redeemed to God, away from the devil. And that redemption is open to any person who will receive it. For the redeemed come from every kindred, from every tongue, from every people, and from every nation. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 1, probably one of the most familiar verses regarding this subject, beginning to read in the 18th verse and reading three verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at the 18th verse. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, not bought back, your release was not gained through corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. What does he mean by that? From your empty life, which you inherited from your ancestors. Our forefathers, from Adam on down, gave us an inheritance of spiritual slavery. It was an empty life, a life vain and void of any significance and any meaning. The tradition that we received from those who had gone before us was empty and without benefit. We've been severed from that, released from that, redeemed from that, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but rather, verse 19 says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Underline the words, for you. For you. Jesus came from heaven, took the form of a man for you. He was manifest in these last times for you. God had planned it before you were ever born, before your fathers were born. God planned it before Adam was created, that Jesus should one day come for you and for me, knowing that we would sell ourselves into spiritual slavery, that we would give the devil charge over us by our stupidity, by our ignorance, by yielding to his temptations. We would give him authority in our life, that we would acknowledge him either knowingly or unknowingly as a master. God, knowing that, had established before any of it happened the provision that we should be able to be redeemed, or repurchased, or bought back. Jesus is the one who accomplished that for us. You may be here today and you may be thinking, I never really saw myself as a slave to the devil. You may be here today and you may not be saved. And you may be thinking, I don't feel like I'm a slave to the devil. You are. You don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're in slavery. You're in chains, yet they be invisible. I can tell you from my own personal testimony that I lived most of my life the devil's bond slave. If you would have told me that I was, I would have first of all laughed. But deep inside, I would have been angry at you that you would accuse me of such a thing. Because couldn't you see that I was a church member? And couldn't you see that I was a tither? And couldn't you see that I was a Sunday school teacher? And couldn't you see that I was a religious person? And couldn't you see that I didn't curse in the presence of ladies? And couldn't you see that I had never killed anybody? And couldn't you see that I'd never stolen without returning what I'd stolen? I did steal when I was a child. I'm not proud of that. I think I've told that story, haven't I? Couldn't you see that I was a good man? Couldn't you see that I was a good person? How can you say that I'm a slave of the devil? I didn't know I was a slave until Jesus redeemed me. And after I was free, then I realized how deep my bondage was. Only then did I realize how powerful the chains were that held me. The chains are not external, they're internal. They're deep in the inside of a man. Perhaps you're not sure that you're bound today. If Jesus is not a part of your family, if Jesus is not your personal Savior and your personal Lord, you are bound just as sure as if you had a ball and chain on your leg. Jesus has come to set you free. Jesus has come to deliver you. Jesus has come to release you. And it is that redemption, that release, that we celebrate when we observe the Lord's Supper. Today I'm excited in my spirit, in the remembrance of what I am now, as compared to what I once was. And while I'm not perfect in terms of my external works, all of it, God has seen fit to send my older brother and set me free. And I rejoice in it. And I pray you do too. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is not the table of the Water of Life Christian Center. Therefore, this table is open today to any person, regardless of his kindred, regardless of his tongue, regardless of his nation, regardless of his color, regardless of his age, regardless of his sex, regardless of his church affiliation. If you are part of the family of God, if Jesus is your personal Savior and Lord, if you can claim him today as your brother, then this remembrance is for you. He wants you to remember what he did for you. That he not only brought the money, he was the money. He not only gave what he had, he gave himself to be our redemption price. He wants you not today to feel sorry for him. Because while he was obedient unto death, even a horrible death on the cross, God subsequently highly exalted him. And today he is seated on the right hand of our Heavenly Father. And he is watching his enemies being made a footstool for him. Today he is worshiping his Father in the presence of the brethren. Hebrews chapter 2 says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And he joins with the congregation in worship. He doesn't want you to shed any tears today for his death. But rather he wants to rejoice in his victory. And he wants you to rejoice in the victory that he provided for the whole family. Can you imagine what heaven is going to be like when the whole family of God gathers together and begins to give praise to our older brother? Can you imagine the worship and the praise and the adoration that will be his on that day? Well, anything we experience here is mild by comparison. Praise God. And in all of it, he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had given thanks and blessed it, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." After the same manner, he took the cup. When he'd given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the redemption of many. This do in remembrance of me." I am not sorry that Jesus paid my price. I am glad he paid my price. And so when I remember it, if I weep, I weep with joy. I weep with joy. Hallelujah. I must say to you today as we partake, if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, I encourage you not to take of these elements. For they will do you more harm than good. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians that there were those in the Corinthian church who, not discerning the Lord's body and not recognizing what this was all about, had come to the communion service in a manner that was not worthy. That worthiness being they didn't know the Lord, didn't recognize the importance of what they were doing, and so they ate or drank in a way that was not right. And Paul said because of that, many of them had become sick. Now, God didn't make them sick, but they opened themselves in the perversion of a holy ordinance to the enemy's work. He said, in fact, some of them had died prematurely before their time. And so if you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, don't you partake of these elements just so nobody around you won't know. If your children do not know the Lord, and you're not sure that they are saved to really have a personal experience with Christ, then do not allow them to partake. But if they know the Lord, no matter how young they may be, you know that they've had a personal experience with Christ, then share with them what we're doing and encourage them to participate. Well, they ought to do this also in remembrance for what Jesus has done for them. Now, in the event that you are not sure whether you ought to partake this morning, I want us to have a moment of prayer.